know whose that is. I want to drink it.
Oh, no one's sick. Hey, it's good to be with you guys again. This evening, I appreciate everybody coming out and supporting the meeting here. It's encouraging to me. You know, Wanda asked me yesterday morning. She goes, you still get nervous. I was telling someone the story earlier. You still get nervous when you get there to preach. I said, oh, no. I'm good. You know, and I've known you all for like 10 years now. And yesterday morning, I got up here, and it was like I never looked at my sermon. I forgot everything I was supposed to say. I stood here and had to almost literally read it. And for some reason, I was so nervous. So Wanda, thank you for jinxing me yesterday. But hopefully, yesterday evening today, things will get back to my more normal. Because if I'm not moving back and forth, something's wrong. You know, so that's what's going on. But hey, I appreciate Don this morning. Don took me to the honeymoon diner down there. That was fantastic. You know, that was good. And appreciate Jennifer Watt. She made dinner for me and Wanda and her dad Don tonight. That was fantastic, and it was good. And I appreciate the hospitality that everybody is showing to me this week. You know, as basic as this is going to sound, it is good for us as Christians to be reminded that, listen, when God speaks, you know, we need to listen. Okay, because God speaks to us, obviously, through his inspired word. And if we understand that when God speaks, we need to listen, well, when we read what God tells us, how do we react to that? Or how should we react to that? You know, and obviously, we need to react in a way of saying, okay, hey, this is what God says. This is the way that he is instructing me to live my life, and I need to make sure that I do that. And that has really been the correct answer since the days of Adam and Eve. I mean, Adam and Eve listened to God. Obviously, they disobeyed him eventually, but nonetheless, all they had to do was obey because God told them exactly what they were to do. And obviously, disobedience has been an issue since the beginning of time. So as we go through this sermon, we're going to talk about when God speaks, you know, obviously we should listen, but we have to understand what we're talking about here is God's authority and our obligation as Christians to respect that authority and to obey that authority. And God, as our creator, as the one whom we pray to, the one who sent his son to this earth, you know, he is the one who has the right to tell us how we should behave, tell us how to live our life faithfully, to tell us how what we need to do, I should say, in order to get to heaven. I think we need to be more than happy to oblige, you know, God's request for us. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 6. I'm going to just breeze through some verses here real quick, but that verse is where I'm going to start out at. And as you're turning there, within regards to the Word of God, you know, the Bible, there are many written warnings and their statements and that basically are identifying our obligation to follow God's Word just as it is written. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, we are not to go beyond the things that which are written. In 2 John at verse 9 says, whoever transgresseth and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. Matthew chapter 22 at verse 29. Jesus said, ye do err not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 13, he said, hold the pattern of sound words which thou hast heard from me, he said, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And James chapter 1 teaches that we are to be hearers and doers of the word. So as we move forward into the discussion part of this sermon, let's consider four concepts here about when God speaks, all right? First one was this. When God says nothing, we must not assume that we can do anything. Again, when God says nothing, we must not assume that we can do anything. And we're dealing with this and, you know, in just basic communication outside of anything religious. Okay, that's just basically common sense, if you will, you know, in how we you know, respond to people. When somebody who has authority speaks, you know, we are the ones that need to listen to them, you know, and we do what they say. We don't work on the notion of what they didn't say to us, right? Silence, brothers and sisters, is in these matters does not confer some sort of automatic consent to do as we please. Let me give you two examples. Let's say my mom gave me $2 when I was a kid to run up to the carryout and get a loaf of bread. I go up there and I spend $1.50 on a loaf of bread, but I also buy two pieces of bubble gum for 25 cents and come back with no change. Well, my mom said, go get a loaf of bread. That was the specific order, the specific instruction for me to go do. Mom, you didn't say not to get the two pieces of bubble gum, but mom was expecting her change back when I got back from the store, right? So you see, we don't work on the assumption what someone did not say. We work on the specific command or direction that was given to us. In the regular world, that makes total sense to us. Oh yeah, no kidding, Josh. Why would you do that? Scripturally speaking, all of a sudden, another example. You get a wedding invitation. Hey, wedding's June whatever, 15th, 2 o'clock. Everybody knows at 2 o'clock on June 15th, this wedding is going to take place. You don't expect the wedding invitation to say, hey, this doesn't mean August. It doesn't mean 1 o'clock. It doesn't mean next year. It means on this date that, you know, where you need to be here. We all understand that, right? It's not, you know, anything hard for us to grasp or for us to understand. These are simple rules of human communication. Brothers and sisters, God communicates with us the same way because he created us. He knows how to communicate with us. He understood, hey, this is how my people who I created are going to be able to communicate. I am going to communicate to them the same way. But unfortunately, we've taken it and we messed it up. But not just us today. Think back in Leviticus chapter 10, the story of Nadab and Abihu. Probably a very familiar story to most of us. But in Leviticus chapter 10, it says that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. You know, that's it. That's the story that's recorded for us in Leviticus chapter 10. These two men, they had adequate instructions from God, but they used something different than what God had commanded them, and because of that, they died. God took their life. If I take God's word seriously, if we take God's word seriously, we need to learn from that. And we understand that when God says nothing about a thing, I shouldn't assume that I can do anything I want. You know, we've heard the old saying before, you've been in the church for any amount of time, if there was a book, if God had to say, thou shalt not on everything, the Bible would be as thick as this room, right? It wouldn't be able to comprehend it. God knew that again because he knows how to communicate with us, right? In Hebrews chapter 7, at verse 14, there's a statement there, and it says, for it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. Now, let me explain something here. Jesus was not, and Jesus could not, be a priest after the order of the tribe of Levi, because we know that Jesus arose from the tribe of Judah, right? But God, through Moses, spoke nothing concerning priesthood in regard to the tribe of Judah. So apparently, we are to understand something simple here. And that is this. When God says what he wants, he's not obligated to go through a list of the things that he doesn't want. So, when God says nothing, when God is silent, as Christians, we have the obligation to respect that and to shun the temptation to do whatever we think is right. Saying, hey, God didn't say not to do this. God didn't say I couldn't do this. No, we respect God and the silence of the Scriptures. Next, when God says something, he doesn't mean everything. Okay, when God says something, he doesn't mean everything. Now, I want to be clear here. We're not talking about some complicated Bible formula here that interpreters have worked out over the years. It's been passed down, you know, from years and years and years, generations to generations and generations, right? That's not what I'm saying. That's not the problem here at all. We understand the rules in which we communicate. Again, outside of the religious world, all of this makes sense. When your boss says something to you, you know that you're obligated to consider what he said. If he gives you a direct order to go, I don't know, inventory warehouse 3 or whatever, you know that, hey, I need to go inventory what's in warehouse number 3. I don't go get lunch to get enough energy to go and do the inventory in warehouse 3. I don't take what's over here in warehouse 4, put it in warehouse 3, and then take the inventory. Everybody in this room knows exactly what that boss meant when he gave you that obligation, right? Well, how come when the communication is so clear, we don't have any problems unless we create the problems? And that's it. God gives us that clear message, that clear pattern, that clear line of communication. But boy, we take it and we just really mess it up. My ideas are better. I don't really think God meant this. God's a loving God. He wouldn't do that. And that list goes on and on. Brothers and sisters, just read it. It's a clear, clear, clear line of communication. Let's not fall into the temptation of taking God's word and perverting it. Let's teach and preach the unperverted word of God. And that is by following the book, chapter, and verse, and the authority in which we get the pattern that we follow. You know, another basic example is Noah. And I know it's basic. We learned when we were kids, but the application is so clear. And you know where I'm going with this. God gave Noah the specific instructions on everything about that ark, from the measurements to the window to how many animals to, you know, the food preparation, everything, right? God gave Noah the specific instructions. And we know, we find in Genesis chapter 6 at verse 22, it says, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded. So he did." That's why Noah made it into Hebrews chapter 11. When we were told that Noah's obedience was based on his trust in God. Why? Because he moved with godly fear. He was afraid to do something different than what God had told him. Why are we not afraid if we are following someone or something, or we got this idea in our head that doesn't line up with Scripture? Why are we not moved with godly fear? Say, "Oh, I'm not going to do that. I'm not getting off track because I don't want to feel the wrath of God on this. He told me what I need to do. He showed me what I'm supposed, how I'm supposed to live, etc. I'm going to stay right here." So those thoughts enter your mind to start wanting maybe to compromise the truth a little bit, maybe make some exceptions to the truth. Remember Noah. Now, he moved with godly fear, because brothers and sisters, if we believe in God, if we really love him, if we really want to serve him with reverence, when God says something to us, we will not suppose that we are free to just go and do anything and everything that we want. Third point. When God illustrates what he is pleased with, we too should try to do the same thing. And you know, communicating through means of illustration is nothing abnormal. I'm one of them guys. I'm a hands-on type of guy. You can show me or illustrate to me how to do something, I'm going to pick it up. But if you tell me to read this book and do it, ain't happening. You know, it's going to take me a long time to, number one, read the book. but number two, to try to figure it out, right? Well, I get directions to build something, I just lay them all out and I use that mechanical ingenuity I have and I just figure it out to do it. But we teach our kids through illustration, don't we? How many kids in here play sports? Probably a lot of them in here. How many of your kids are younger playing sports, right? Probably a lot of us did, right? You know, Lila plays a lot of sports. I show Lila a lot of things through illustration because I can show her, hey, here's how you field a ground ball. You know, here's the footwork that you need to do. Hey, here's how you play defensive basketball, blah, blah, blah. You know, here's how you anticipate a pass, you know, whatever. I can show her. I can tell her all day long. Hey, Lila, step back. Bait the girl a little bit. Bait the girl, you know. Disguise yourself behind someone else. I can tell her that. But she's like, what are you talking about, Dad? But when I show her, she gets it. She understands it, right? Well, think about the illustrations that God gives us. God gave us that book, or gave us the book, I should say, not that book. God gave us the book to follow. And all throughout this book, he gives us illustrations on how we are to live. God tells us that we ought to be kind, to be honest, to be responsible, loving, merciful, obedient. That list goes on and on. In the life of Jesus, all of those qualities, every one of those qualities was exemplified. And one way God communicates with us is through the means of illustrations. Think about the book of Acts. You know, the book of Acts is exactly that. The Acts of the Apostles is action. You know, we see the acts that they did, and they're recorded for us to learn, to see how they did things. So we have an understanding. We know through the book of Acts that God wants us to preach the gospel. We know through the book of Acts that God wants sinners to hear the gospel and to respond to the gospel call. We know where, or there are local churches there and how they have a work to do. And all of that and more is illustrated in the book of Acts. The examples we find, the examples of the cases of conversion that we read about, the appointment of elders, the work of the preacher, you know, all of that is illustrated for the benefit for us today to read and to follow. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Open your Bibles there. I want to call our attention to that. Philippians chapter 4, at verse 9. Here goes. Okay. Philippians chapter 4, at verse 9. It says, Paul's writing this here. He says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. One translation says, practice these things. Now, regarding this, and knowing that Paul is the one who wrote this, but we need to understand here this. We need to consider that he wasn't just expressing his opinion or an advisable opinion. He was writing as an apostle of Christ, communicating to those here and the readers here, God's will. And he said to the Christians here at the church at Philippi, he says, listen, you have learned. He said, you have received, you have observed, and you have heard various things through me, saying this is the way that the apostles functioned here. And they were revealing. They were revealing the communication and the teaching of Christ. Again, Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. The last part there says, and the God of peace be with you. If I want the God of peace to be with me, if you want the God of peace to be with you, observe and learn from the apostles of Christ. There's no need to go to YouTube. There's no need to go to a podcast. There's no need to go to any other social media platform and try to find out something that is already right here in front of you. Read it for yourself and understand it. Look at the illustrations that God has given us to look at. Look at where he's silent on things. And don't try to read more into it than what's there. Pay attention to what the apostles of Christ did, because through the apostles of Christ, God illustrated certain things concerning both individuals and the collective action as well. And what I want to understand is God illustrates what pleases him. And when God commands us to do something, we can choose any legitimate, expedient, necessary to that command. Let me explain what I'm trying to say. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting at verse 23, very familiar verses in regards to the Lord's Supper here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23. Paul's giving them instructions here, okay? He's telling them, hey, this is how we do things, all right? This is how we do things. He says, for I received from the Lord. There's a key phrase right there. For I received from the Lord. God told me this, okay? I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The divine authority involved in this is stated there, I believe, in verse 23, where Paul said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. And he recounts here the memorial. And it's clear what they are to do. And he relays this message here to the church at Corinth. But what is necessary, what is essential in order for us to partake of the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week? Well, think about it. Someone has to come here and prepare this stuff, right? I'm sure the elders have a very organized list of how that is done. Someone has to get in and put all the grape juice in the cups. They got to put the bread in the cups, get everything prepared. Where's that at in Scripture? It's not there, is it? However, we are told to partake, right? That's obviously a necessary expedient for us to do. Someone has to do that, right? Someone has to stand up here to pass it around. Okay, if someone wanted to come through and take it, that's fine too. There's nothing wrong with that at all. It's whatever the elders decided to do. As long as it's in spirit and truth and it's in accordance to God's word, hey, everything is okay. As long as we are partaking of each emblem up on the first day of the week. So when God commands us, again, we may choose any expedient necessary that is essential to follow that command. Here's the difference. We must not change the command or do something different. But a lot of times, not a lot of times, every time someone wants to do something different or change something outside the bounds of Scripture, that's where we get off track. And sadly, a lot of times people will take other people with them as well, that I mentioned last night. But think about the appointed times of services as well. We know that we are to worship upon the first day of the week, right? We know where to gather on the first day of the week. We got to have somewhere to go, don't we? Right? So this building here was purchased or built, whatever it was, right? To give the people in this area a local place to come and to have an appropriate place to worship. These are the things which are understood and necessarily needed in order to be involved in the assembly, to make sure that we have a place to worship God. So when God speaks, brothers and sisters, I need to listen. I need to be ready to obey, and I need to apply the word of God the same good sense that I apply any other written form of communication. And you may think, Josh, well, you know, there's a lot of people that really buck at authority. I agree with that. I don't know if there's any other plumbers in this building or not. But the Ohio Plumbing Code, it uses biblical language. I don't know if you guys knew that or not. But it does. There's certain things that takes place. Let's say thermal expansion. You have to have a means to control thermal expansion. Thermal expansion is what causes water heaters to blow up. You hear sometimes, you know, if you have a closed system, that's what's going to happen. All right. If you have a closed system, the Ohio Plumbing Code says you shall have one of three things to control the thermal expansion. You shall. What does that mean? Where does that come from? You shall, right? From Scripture. You shall. You shall have this. Meaning there is no ands, if, or buts about it. You must have one of these three items to control thermal expansion so someone's water heater does not turn into a bomb, essentially. But there are plumbers that will argue with that. No, that's not what I mean. Nope, I think something different. Nope, I'm smarter. I know more than science itself, so to speak, a lot of times. Well, what happens when people have that attitude? When they have that rebellious attitude? Well, a lot of times it gets people hurt. I work around guys who've cut corners, who's not followed the code per se, especially with gas lines, things of that nature. And there's been some catastrophic events that's taken place where people lost fingers, people lost hands. I know two guys that lost their life with a gas line explosion by simply not following the pattern that was laid out before them, or the instructions, I should say, the safety precautions that was laid out before them. They thought they knew better. Brothers and sisters, God gives us a safety course, if you will, to heaven. He tells us how to remain safe in his arms here on earth. He gives that to us. Don't take it for granted. And don't try to change it. There's nothing to change. It's been perfect since the beginning. If you think you know more than God, you're smarter than God, sit down and just kind of rethink yourself a little bit. You say no, because you really don't. But unfortunately, there's a lot of people out there who do. And when they do, they can take a lot of people with them, unfortunately. Oh, man, they're a great speaker. Oh, man, they're a good-looking guy. Oh, he's very charismatic, I should say. Or he says that. I like that guy. Is he preaching this? If he's not, I encourage you to reconsider that. And think about where God speaks. Knowing that it's his words, the words that Jesus has spoken, that's going to judge us in the last day. Brothers and sisters, listen, it doesn't matter what we call this. You know, you may want to refer to these things as, you know, commands, example, inferences, or expedience. It doesn't matter. There's no divine approved label, you know, for it. But I think everybody knows what I'm trying to say here. But when we use the mind that God gave us to study the Word, these principles, I feel, are self-evident. Don't overthink Scripture. Don't read too much into it. God's not the author of confusion. Everyone in this room can understand and obey the gospel they wanted to. Everyone in this room can. These concepts and the premises, as I said, you know, they're common in non-religious or secular forms of communication and comprehension. We know what people mean when they tell us stuff. Apply that same concept when it comes to God. So as we wrap up here, understand this. We all need to recognize the Creator, the God, who is above all and who gave us his word, the Bible. Take a hold of this. Read it. Let it sink in. Understand it. And try to follow it to the best of your ability. Remember, he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. And that is our problem. That's why Jesus came. Sin. Sin is what separates us from God. And that involves, you know, a bondage, you know, that we can be redeemed from. We can be relieved, I should say, from that bondage of sin through Christ's blood. And how do we need to respond to this? Well, let's listen to the Scriptures and what it says. You know, you have heard the gospel. You know, do you believe the gospel? Repent of your sins and confess your allegiance, if you will, to Christ. Respond to the command given by Peter there in Acts chapter 2, at verse 38, to be repent and be baptized. And after baptism, we try to live as faithfully as we can to the teaching of Christ and his apostles and call yourself a New Testament Christian. I give this example, this closing example, from time to time. I don't think I've ever given it here. In fact, I know I haven't. Down at Franklin, we had a visitor by the name of Jim Junker was his name. Him and his wife came in one Sunday out of the blue. We sent out like mailers, you know, to the community, and him and his wife showed up. Man, he came in. Me and this old boy just clicked. Man, he's an older guy, played banjo in a bluegrass band. Oh, me and I were tight, man. And he was just a fantastic guy. He could sing. Oh, he's beautiful. wasn't baptized, him and his wife, either one. Boy, they were faithful. He'd come in class. I mean, I'd never not call on him, and I was just engaging with him, right? Comes up to me in December, first week of December in 2021, and he goes, "Hey, I'm going down to Kentucky for my niece's wedding. We'll be back next week." I said, "Hey, man, fair enough. Enjoy your trip. Have a safe trip." Now, in the meantime, mind you, him and I are having studies, okay, on all this. Jim Junker goes down to Kentucky, gets COVID at the time. He wasn't the healthiest guy in the world to begin with. Jim Junker passed away from COVID. Never saw him again after that. It went in him, so I went and saw him at the hospital. But I remember crying over his bed. Crying. Because he would express to me, he goes, "I know I need to be baptized. I know I do. I'm really starting to understand this Christianity thing." That eats me to this day, man. Eats me to this day. Think of how close this guy was. You know, and I think, could I have done more? Could I have done something else? Should I say, "Hey, let's get baptized before you go to Kentucky"? You know, what is something? You know, we think like that. If you're here tonight, man, you could be Mr. Jim. You may think you got next week to make yourself right with God. Because God tells us, when God speaks, he tells his son's going to come back like a thief in the night. And this world, this earth's going to melt with a fervent heat. That's exactly what's going to happen. And he tells us there's two places there in Matthew chapter 7. That's exactly what he means. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 tells us the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some count slackness, but he's what? He's patient, long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He's been patient with you tonight. Appreciate that. Be thankful for that. And make the spiritual changes in your life that you know you need to make this evening. Thank you for your time.